Good to see you here tonight. Amen. Tomorrow night in Canton, we'll be preparing for our Spanish classes, so there'll not be any thing but preparation going on. Somebody shows up, I'll show them a Bible study. English or Spanish, don't make any difference. We'll just show them. We'll just teach them. But other than that, we're getting ready, and then a week from Thursday, we're going to launch a Spanish Express. So if you have a desire to learn biblical Spanish, amen, the easy way. You know what they always promise? You know what? I don't think there's any easy way to learn a language. I don't know about anybody else, but when I learned Spanish, it took me right to the edge of insanity. Maybe a little too far. It was tough. Of course, I didn't start till I was 40, but amen, the young whippersnappers may not have that problem. And of course, I didn't have any pressure, just going to be talking to minister in Spanish in Colombia, and understood that if I didn't get it, they wouldn't understand a word I said. So they were real merciful, though. I got there on, I think it was a Friday. We didn't have to preach till Sunday, so they gave me plenty of time to get ready. Amen. And I got there, and I think in about a month or so after we got there, we preached at the national convention. That was a challenge and a privilege. The Holy Ghost helped us. So we, you know, you can do it. I'm just saying, you can do it. You make up your mind, you can do it. But you gotta stay with it. But we're going to have fun. And we'll have about three different centers going, and we're going to do some Bible studies and learn some songs, and it'll be a challenge, and it'll be fun. Amen. And then, of course, Saturday night. Seemed like, wasn't there something going on here Saturday night? Right. Fall Fest. Amen. So we'll look forward to that. Good food. Good fellowship. Amen. Goodness gracious, be there. Amen. Don't miss it for nothing. Amen. We're starting at 6 o'clock. Is that right? Okay. We're going to have some famous stew and hobo stew, and you don't have to be a hobo to eat it. Amen. But we're going to have a great time, a lot of wonderful, fun activities, so we look forward to all that. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Upper Room Youth, if you'd like to go to your class, and kids can, you can be dismissed to your class. Praise the Lord. And then we're just going to go to the Word of the Lord here tonight. I want to read a verse from the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Proverbs, chapter 27, and verse number 1. A wise man said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Amen. Don't get to talking too much about tomorrow, because you don't know what a day may bring forth. And that's our subject tonight, is the difference that a day can make. The difference that a day can make. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated. Do you remember what you were doing on September the 10th? September the 10th of 2001. I don't remember. I was in Midland, Texas. Probably in my house. I don't know what I was doing on September the 10th. But I know what I was doing on September the 11th. I can remember very distinctly that day. I remember taking my wife to Odessa, Texas, and dropping her off at the Odessa or Hector County Schools office to take care of some business. I went down to Southern Made Donuts. It was a donut shop that I used to go to when I was just a little bitty boy. And it was still there. don't know if it still is, but it was there then. And I went in and I got some donuts. And while I was in the shop, a man came in and said, "Have you heard what's going on?" And we said, "No. What's going on?" And then he began to tell us about an airplane that had crashed into the Twin Towers in New York City. Of course, as soon as I got in my vehicle, I turned on the radio, began to listen to the report. I was on my way to the library. When I got to the library, they had a television set, and everybody was gathered around it, looking at the images of September 11th, 2001. That was one of those days that literally changed the entire world. The world's never been the same since September 11th, 2001. It literally changed the world. And certainly America has been changed. We were changed and still are. And we'll never be the same. One day made that much difference. Just one day. One day can make a lot of difference in your life. Amen. We make our plans. What was it? One poet said that man proposes and God disposes. We make our plans and then God executes His plan. We decide what we're going to do and then God does what He does and or allows, and it may alter everything that we plan. There are certain days in your life that you'll always remember. You'll always know what you were doing on certain days and at certain times. There are phone calls that totally changed your life, and you'll remember what you were doing the day that you received certain phone calls. You've had thousands, tens of thousands, some of you hundreds of thousands, those that spend a lot of time on the telephone, hundreds of thousands of telephone calls, but one or two or three or five or ten stand out in your mind because they were things that forever changed your life, and you'll never forget them. Solomon had one of those days. He was a king's son. He was, you know, when you're a king's kid, I suppose it's pretty exciting stuff. I mean, everybody pays attention to you. Everybody envies you. You're rich. You're powerful. You're influential. Because you're this kid. Really doesn't have a whole lot to do with you as a person necessarily. But because your dad's the king, everything's going your way. And your future looks rosy. And so it was in the life of Solomon. He had lived a lavish life of ease and leisure and fun. And pretty much he wanted, he had. Pretty much anything he wanted to do, he could do. He didn't have many limitations. And then everything changed when David the king drew his last breath and the people took Solomon out and they placed that crown on his head. It was like it drove him to his knees. And it felt as if the weight of an entire nation came upon his shoulders. And responsibility suddenly crushed him. And he understood, "I'll never be the man that I was yesterday. I'll never have another time in my life when I can be what I was then. Because now I am what David was. I am the king of Israel. I'm the representative and the welfare of Israel rests now upon my shoulders." And he understood, and because of that, he prayed some very wise prayers, didn't he? When he prayed and the Lord said, "Solomon, for your father's sake, I'll give you whatever you ask." And he said, well, he said, "Lord," he said, "I, more than anything, right now I've just got to have wisdom from above. I don't know anything about what I'm doing. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out. I'm as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. I need help today." And the Lord said, "Solomon, because you didn't ask me for a long life, and you didn't ask me for money and riches, he said, but I'm going to give you both of those things. And he said, I'm going to give you wisdom. You have asked of me. And Solomon was endowed, I believe, with a God-given wisdom. Now, he didn't always use it rightly. Like many people, he abused the gifts that were given to him. But God gave Solomon great wisdom, and he was indeed one of the wisest men that ever lived. And there's a difference in being smart and being wise. Amen. There's a difference in intelligence and wisdom. Amen. Some people are very intelligent but not very wise. And some people are really, really smart and gifted intellectually, but may not be very wise. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge to its best effect. Wisdom really is seeing things from God's viewpoint. If you can learn to see from God's viewpoint, you will be wise. You'll be wise. If you'll ask God to help you to see things the way He sees them, I promise you'll make wise decisions. And you'll be head and shoulders above the rest of the community if you can just learn to have that kind of wisdom. And so Solomon asked and Solomon received, and God blessed him. He wrote those very famous words. I've read them many places outside the Bible, but of course they are part of the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. When I was in elementary school, we used to learn this as a part of our literature class. This was quoted in our competitions at what we called declamation in those days. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 8 said, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, and kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from missing. Now, they taught us a lot about that at Bible college. A time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Solomon was a man that understood this, that one day can make. And it forever, some things changed his life, marked him for all of his days. But the way that he concludes the letter of Ecclesiastes, the book of wisdom, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is it. This is what it boils down to. Solomon said, I'm going to boil it down now to a few words. He said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. Here's a man that had unlimited finances. Here's a man that had every intellectual advantage, education, wisdom. There's a man that had influence, could do anything, and did. He said that he went. He tried to be a connoisseur of wines and foods. He had the best wine. He had the best food. And he was a collector of women. Apparently, had about 1,000 of them in his harem. So that was not smart, I don't think. But he tried that. He tried music. And he had the greatest music. He had the greatest dancers. He had the greatest instruments. He had the greatest buildings. There was not anything that Solomon didn't try. He tried everything. I mean, he went after everything wholeheartedly. There was not any kind of pleasure that he hadn't tried out. And when he got through with all of it, toward the end of his life, he said, now I've tried, and he writes about it, and he tried all this, And when he got through with trying it, he'd say, "Vanity, vanities, all is vanity." And then he said, "I'm going to boil it down for you. From a man that tried everything," he said, "this is it. Fear God and keep his commandments. Respect God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So he said, that's it. Now this is what it's all about. So I'm just leaving you today with the words of a man that literally pursued with passion everything in life. And at the end of it, said, "Man, I tried all. I did some stupid stuff, some really stupid stuff. It looked smart at the time." Amen. Brother Johnny James preached a sermon one time. The title of it was, "Why Smart Men Do Stupid Stuff." Amen. Solomon's a smart man, but he sure did some stupid stuff. Amen. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but anybody here ever done anything stupid? Have you ever looked back and said, "What was I thinking?" Amen. That was pretty dumb. Amen. And you're smart for that. But even smart people do stupid. Solomon did. He did. And he admitted it. Yes, he did. Another man that knew a difference that a day could make. In the New Testament, there are five men that are referred to as James. Five of them. And sometimes it's hard to keep them straight. The James that I want to talk about for the next few moments tonight, he was actually the next in the line of Jesus' family. Jesus was the eldest. Amen. Mary, of course, conceived and bore Jesus Christ through the overshadowing Holy Ghost. And he was not like any man before or after. There's nobody like Jesus, the God-man. But then with Joseph, Mary went on to conceive four sons and I don't know how many daughters. We read about them. If you want to go over to the book of Mark chapter 6 verse 3 or to the book of Matthew also, it's listed 3 at 13 and 55. But here in Mark chapter 6 verse 3, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And they're impressed. They're blown away as teachings. But then they say, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Now, interesting why he's called the son of Mary. Most of the time in Bible times, the son's called after his father. But he's not called the son of Joseph. He's called the son of Mary. And how true that was. He was not the son of Joseph. He was the son of Mary and the son of God. They probably meant that as an insult because children that illegitimately and didn't know their father, they called him after their mother. It was an insult that followed them through their life. But they intended this to be an insult, but it was not. It was an statement. And then he names the brothers. He said the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us. And so we know Jesus had four brothers, and we don't know how many sisters. But he had sisters as well. We never know their names. They're never named in the scripture. And so I don't know anything else about. But I do know about two of his brothers. They were prominent in the early church. So James then appears and we see him. And he's listed his name here. He was the eldest of the sons of Joseph and Mary, and he lived always in the shadow of the firstborn son. Now, I've tried to think about this at times. How it must have been living in the house of Mary and Joseph with Jesus there. He never said anything wrong. He never did anything wrong. That would be frustrating. I mean, that's what my brothers had to put up with after I was born. No, not quite. I did make a few bobbles along the way. Amen. But it was hard living with this perfect child, this perfect teenager. He never went through the terrible twos. He never went through the terrible teens. He was always straight. He was always good. He was always kind. He was always generous. He was always loving. He was always wise. He was always right. And James grew up with this. And then, at the age of 30, Jesus launched his public ministry. And he goes out and he starts doing these things that nobody had ever done. I mean, he could talk to a blind man and pray for him, his eyes would be open. He could pray for a lame man and he'd walk off and run off, actually, just running and leaping and praising. He could pray for somebody that was deaf and they could hear and their tongue would be unloosed and they could speak and he could pray for all kinds, including leprosy, and it would be cleansed and he could do all of these things. And he had this tremendous wisdom. Now, it was hard for James and brothers, perhaps the sisters as well. Mary was a believer from the beginning because she was there when it happened. And the Lord had spoken to Mary and said, now, and the Bible said she hid all things in her heart. She knew. She knew who the daddy was. Everybody else may have doubts, but Mary never had a doubt. She knew. She knew what happened. She recalled all of the deeds, and she knew what it was, how it was that the Spirit of the Lord came upon her, and she remembered the gossip, and she remembered the cutting and the looks and all of that. She remembered that, but she also remembered when the prophet took that baby up in his arms and said, let now your servant depart in peace, for I have seen the salvation of Israel. And he began to prophesy things over Jesus Christ and faithful Anna in the temple. She remembered those things. She remembered the words of encouragement that she had heard. And so when Jesus launched his ministry, she knew. But the boys never got it. The Bible mentions one time Jesus was at a place and they actually went and tried to talk him into coming home. They thought he was having mental problems or something. They did. They felt like he was different. He was not like other people and a little bit disturbed. And they felt like he ought to tone it down. They didn't buy into the Messiah business. John chapter 7, as a matter of fact. 7th chapter, John verse 5, the Bible said, for neither did his brethren him. Amazing? Here he is way along in his ministry and has done untold numbers of miracles. And multitudes followed him and turned water to wine and fed 5,000 plus wives and children with just the loaves and the fishes and cast out devils and did so many marvelous things. But the Bible says his brethren did not believe in him. Let me just encourage you tonight. If you've got somebody that you want to bring to the Lord and they're having a hard time getting here, just think of Jesus. He had four brothers. They never believed in him. In three miraculous years of ministry, they never believed in him. They never believed in him. No matter how many miracles he did, no matter how many parables he taught,
No matter how much wisdom he had, no matter what great impact he had on the nation of Israel, his brethren did not believe in him. Hold on. Hold on. Keep it alive. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Amen. Jesus knows right where you are. Even his brethren didn't believe in him. I don't know, really, where James was at the crucifixion. I'm pretty sure. I'm almost positive. The Bible doesn't say that I know of. I looked and couldn't find. But as far as I know, I'm just real sure that he was in Jerusalem. Because nobody missed going to Jerusalem. The population of Jerusalem in feast time would swell 2.5 to 3 million people. It's a lot of folks for a little town in Bible times. It wasn't that big all the time, but in Passover, everybody and their proverbial dog went to Jerusalem. And sure, being a good Jew, that James was there. But I don't know. It doesn't mention him being at Calvary. His mother was there. But it doesn't mention him being there. I don't know if he was there. I don't know if his brothers, I don't know if his sisters were there. I don't know about Calvary. But I do know one thing, whether he was at the foot of the cross or not, he knew what was going on. Jerusalem was full of it. I don't believe that he could have turned a deaf ear to the crowd crying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And I can't help but believe that it must have hurt him and ripped his heart and disturbed his spirit, because this man that he grew up with, he may not have fully believed in who he was, but he knew he was a good man. And he knew that he didn't deserve to die. And it was, in his own heart, his brother. I don't know about Calvary. I don't know what happened when they took him off of the cross. And Joseph, should have been James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon. But instead, it was Joseph of Arimathea that took him and said, I got a place for him. I got a tomb right outside Jerusalem. Would you just give him to me? And so he took him, and they took the cloths and the spices and the scented oils, and they wrapped his body and prepared him for burial and rushed, because Passover was there, and took him and laid him in the tomb, and they rolled the stone and shut the door, and the soldiers were posted, and the seal of Rome was stamped there at the request of the Jews so that nobody could come and take his body away. Isn't that amazing? How God used their superstition to make sure that later on they couldn't claim somebody. They still do. There's still people say, well, he wasn't really dead. He just swooned. Well, I think one guy had a solution. He said, if your preacher preaches that, why don't you hang him on a cross for 12 hours, let him bake in the sun, pierce his side with a sword, put a crown of thorns on his head, beat him until all the skin's off of his back. Amen. And then shut him up with no air for 3 days and see if he swoons. Well, he just swooned. That's all. He wasn't really dead. And then his disciples came. And, well, then those were some pretty poor soldiers, weren't they? Amen. And so the Bible just simply says that he was in the tomb. And I don't know a lot about James' conversion, but I know what happened. A legend says that after his resurrection, Jesus met personally with James, just like he did Peter. But a letter, a little bit in Corinthians, seems to imply that. But we don't know. What I do know is this, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, he was one of those that was there. Now, I don't know what happened before that. I know that at the Holy Ghost outpouring on the day of Pentecost, according to the book of Acts, amen, that he was there. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14 tells us this. It said, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And with his brethren. I don't know where the sisters are, but I know that his brethren were there. And indicates then that all four of them were there. That James was there, and Judah was there, and Simon was there, and the other one was there. They were all there. Jude was there. So Judah became Jude. The book in the Bible, Jude, that's Judah. That's the other brother of Jesus that we know was prominent in the early church, and that wrote one of the great epistles. And so they were there. So when the Holy Ghost came, amen, James was there. James was a tongue talker. James got the Holy Ghost. James was baptized in Jesus' name, hallelujah, for the remission of his sins. James became prominent. As a matter of fact, he became the pastor and the bishop over the city of Jerusalem. Amen. Well, the difference that one day can make. Calvary was one of those days when whatever else he thought about Jesus, he didn't deserve to die like that. And 3 days later, resurrection. Whatever he thought about his brother before, he's a believer now. When you see him die, and you know he's been in the tomb, and all of a sudden, you see him walking around, hallelujah, and he's got nail prints in his hands, and this piercing in his side, and you can see where the crown of thorns was pierced into his brow, but now he's alive, and he's breathing, and he's walking like any other man you've ever seen. He doesn't have to use the door. He can come through the wall if he wants to. He's no longer subject to time and to space, and he's not powered by his blood, but he's powered by the Spirit. Amen. And that's a type of our body that we're going to have in the New Jerusalem come by and by. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Toyota's going to go out of business. Ford's going to go out of business. Amen. Because you're not going to need any more automobiles. Hallelujah. No more gas prices. Praise God. Amen. No more automobile repairs. No more breakdowns. Amen. All that's going to be a thing of the past. Well, how are we going to get around in Jerusalem? You want to be there? Just think about it. You'll be there. Amen. Hallelujah. My, what a time is coming in the sweet by and by. Amen. It made a difference. One day made a difference. I don't know what I was doing on June the 18th of 1967. It was a Sunday. I know one thing. I was in church because my mom and dad, at the church doors open, we were there. So there was no doubt. Sunday morning, I was in Sunday school. And Sunday night, I was at church. There's no doubt about that. And I'm sure I was packing for youth camp. First youth camp I'd ever been to in my whole life. And so I'm sure I know that much. I know that when the bus left early on that morning, Monday, June the 19th, 1967, that I was on that Greyhound bus with the youth from our church and the youth from Monahan's, and we were headed up to Amarillo, Texas, to the Texaco campgrounds, where I would attend the very first youth camp that I'd ever attended in my whole life. I remember getting there and getting checked in. I remember the service that night. What I remember the preacher, Brother G.A. Mangan, was preaching that night. I really don't remember what he preached a whole lot. I do know saying stuff about the Six-Day War
I do know they were talking about the coming of the Lord. And everybody was saying that it was going to be real soon. I know that. And I do know when preaching. This is what I remember most. When they got through preaching, I simply said to myself, I said, I am going to go down there to that altar and I'm going to get the Holy Ghost tonight. And I got up out of my pew back there and I started down to the front of that tabernacle. And there was sawdust on the floor. Yes, we went down the sawdust trail. And there was sawdust on the floor, and I went down to that altar, and I kneeled down, and I started praying, and tears started running down my cheeks, and I started repenting. And I remember somebody saying, they said, son, if you'll say hallelujah, that's the highest praise word. Now, I don't know where they got that. I've never read that in all my studies where that's the highest praise word. But at that time, I knew that if that's it, that's the one I'm going to use. If that's the highest one, if that's the best one, that's the one I want. That's the one I'm looking for. Amen. And so I just lifted my hands up, and as loud as I could, I just started hollering, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. And the next thing I knew, I don't know how much time passed, but I was laying on the floor, and there was this most brilliant light in my face. And somebody was saying, listen, he's talking in tongues. Amen. And I remember coming back to earth from wherever I had been. Amen. And when I opened my eyes, it was a new world. And it's been new ever since. It's never been the same. Hallelujah. The air was sweeter. And everything looked more beautiful. Amen. And I had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And that was that day is a day I'll never forget. Not as long as I live. Now I've that's a long time ago, 1967, 45 years. And do you know what happens? Every now and then, it's not often now, but every now and then, the devil will still come to me after all these years, and he'll still come and he'll say, how do you know you got the Holy Ghost? How do you know the Holy Ghost is real? And I learned a long time ago, buddy, you hang around and I'll show you. Yeah. Amen. We're just getting in a prayer meeting right here. And I'll show you how much Holy Ghost is real. Amen. I learned a long time. You don't argue with him. You don't believe him. You just start worshiping, talking to God, speaking in tongues. Amen. Shouting and rejoicing. And he'll get up and run. Amen. That's the difference that a day can make in your life. There's nothing like that. Anybody remember that day? Amen. For me, it was that day. It was June the 19th, 1967. I'll always remember that day. Amen. I had a friend. He was, he grew up in a bad situation. He got off into, like a lot of young people, got off into drugs and into kind of a sad lifestyle. But somebody, somewhere, witnessed to Danny Aber and took him to church. And on April the 4th, 1985, he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he went to Bible college after he got the Holy Ghost sometime later. And while he was at Bible college, he wanted to work for a company. And they said, well, you have to take a polygraph test. So he took a polygraph test. And in that test, they asked him, they said, sir, have you ever taken drugs? And he thought, how in the world do I answer this? He was a drug addict before. He said, well, not since April the 4th, 1985. And they said, have you ever stolen anything? He said, not since April the 4th, 1985. And everything they asked him, he'd say, not since April 4th, 1985. And when they got through with the polygraph test, they said, what in the world happened on April the 4th, 1985? He said, that's the night I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, my life changed, and I've never gone back. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen. That was a day that changed his life forever. Praise the Lord. And he's still preaching today, far as I know. Amen. And still preaching the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. There's a lot of difference that one day can make. Just one day. Amen. Praise the Lord. September 11, 2001. Some people stepped into the pages of history, and their lives will be forever linked. Rudy Giuliani will always be remembered as the mayor of New York City. In that particular time, George W. Bush will always be remembered as the president in that time. And firemen and policemen and rescuers, the survivors, they'll always be remembered. They'll never be forgotten. The people that were killed in the plane crash in Pennsylvania, those that were in the plane that was going to be headed for the Pentagon and for the Capitol. They'll always be remembered. Their names are etched forever in history. They'll never be forgotten. And then some just simply stepped into eternity. Stepped into eternity. Breathing one moment, dead the next. Nobody knows the difference that one day can make. Amen. Some people say that in the flames at the World Trade Center that day, they actually saw an image of the face of Satan. I don't know if that's true. That's what some people said that they saw. But everybody saw those pieces of steel that came down and buried themselves in the earth and stood as a rough cross. All the world saw that. It was as if a symbol of hope had been planted there in the midst of all of the ruin and the rubble and the chaos for all the world to see that there's still hope. Still hope. Amen. No matter how black and dark the days, amen, no matter how troublesome the times, there's still hope. There's still hope. There's still hope. Amen. And one day can make that much difference. Can it really, Pastor? Oh, yeah. It can make that much difference. It can forever change your life. Praise the Lord. It can forever, ever change your life. And you'll never be the same. Praise the Lord. Amen. Marriage does that for better or for worse. It does that. Amen. And children do that. Birth of a child. I've never met a mother yet that didn't remember when she gave birth. I don't remember the last one. Amen. And it just makes a difference. Forever changed. But the greatest day in a person's life is the day they meet Jesus Christ. And He fills them with the Spirit and transforms their life. For Christians, that's when you've experienced that. Anybody experienced that here today? And do you remember what happened? I heard a famous Christian lady say one time, she was not among our number, but she made a statement that troubled me. She said, "I don't remember when I was saved. I know I was saved when I was a little girl, but I don't remember when it was." Amen. Well, not me. Oh, amen. I was 15 years of age. I'll never forget it. I know what happened to me that day. Praise the Lord. I can take you right to the place. I can tell you the details. And I've already have. And I could go on some more, but I won't. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad?
Yes, sir.
That a day can make a difference.
Yeah, I'm glad. Yes,
sir. It can make. Hallelujah. One day can make a difference. God, I'm sure, was so glad. Israel had come to the border to cross into the promised, and God was getting ready to keep His promise. He even sent spies into the promised land to come back and and inspire them and give them a good report. And the spies came back, and as you remember the story, two of them had a great, good report, 10 of them had an evil report. And the people believed in that old fallacy that the majority is always right. And they said, we can't do it. What do you mean you can't do it? Amen. God said you can. Why do you think you can't? The Lord said you can do it. God said you can do it. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that right? But they said we can't do it. And they didn't do it that day. The next morning they got up and they said, well, you know what? I think we'll just try this. And the Lord said, uh-uh. That day's over. That day's past. That was yesterday. You better not go today. Because I'm not going with you this time. Yesterday, I was ready. Today, I'm not going. They went. What was it? 22,000 men died. Came back defeated and whipped. One day makes a difference. And it's important that you know, as Jesus said, the day of your visitation. That you know when the Lord speaks to you. And when He speaks, that's the time to respond. Not to put it off and say, well, tomorrow. It may not be tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. Now is acceptable time. Amen. Praise the Lord. The difference the day makes. Anybody feel challenged here tonight? Has the Holy Ghost challenged anybody in this house? Amen. Praise the Lord. Is this a day that you need to make? You need something different. You want something different. How about it? This could be that day. This could be that moment. Amen. This very day, October 25th, 2012, could be one of those days for you. One of those days that you'd never forget. Amen. Would you like to make a special day in your life? This could be that day. Amen. And in the altar for prayer right now, if you'd like to come and just say, Lord, I want this day to be one of those special days. I want to make a dedication. I want to make a consecration. I want to receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. I need something today, God, and you're calling me, and I'm listening, and I'm going to respond. This could be that day. For somebody, this could be the day that you give God something that He's been wanting for a long time from you. This could be that day that you settle some things that have been unsettled before now. Amen. This could be that day. This could be that day that you receive a gift from God that He has been wanting to give you. And you could receive it right now. This could be that day. Amen. Somebody want to come and give God that opportunity tonight? Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Amen. I want to receive something very special from you. Pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know that's a very specific subject here tonight. Maybe you feel like you've already got it. And so in that case, I just would say, why don't you thank the Lord? Amen. And tell Him, Jesus, I'll never forget. I'll never forget what You've done for me. I'll never forget how You set me free. I'll never forget how You brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget. No, never. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, I come to praise You. I come to thank You. I come to worship You. I come to glorify You, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus, over and over and over again. And Lord, thank You for June the 19th, 1967.
when you fill me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that day. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you, I worship you. I praise you, I glorify you. Oh, you've done things since then. We've been up a lot of mountains and down through a lot of valleys. We've walked through some rivers and some had some turbulent times and some difficulties and some struggles, but oh, I want you to know, Lord, you've been there in every turn, and every trouble became a triumph. Amen. Ever became a victim, but a victor. By the grace of God, you brought us through every time, through sickness and through pain and through difficulty and through surgeries, and you brought us through, God. You brought us through. Amen. Through loss and through death and through all of those things, but you brought us through. Through temptations and through failures, you brought us through.
On the day that I found you,
when we failed, you didn't leave us in the ditch, but we brushed off our knees and we got up and put our hand in your hand, and by your grace, by your grace, by your grace, we're still going today. By the grace of God.
What a difference.
By the tender mercies of the Lord. Hallelujah. By the loving kindness of the Lord. We're still going today. I thank you. God, not of good that I have done. Oh, nothing, oh Lord, that I've ever done. But it's grace. And I thank you for it. I thank you for it. It hasn't been human effort. Amen. It's been divine enablement. You've kept us. You've guarded us. You've guided us, God. And I thank you. And I thank you. And I thank you. Hallelujah.
And the difference is
oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah.
What a difference.
Thank you,
Lord. Made.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
24
Thank you, Jesus.
A little hour.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh,
you brought sunshine and flowers. Where once there was rain.
Hallelujah.
Oh, my yesterday was through, Lord. On the day that I found you, Lord.
Please, understand.
What a difference a day made.
I'm grateful, Jesus. Amen.
And the difference is you.
And I'm still